The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
And right now we're in the midst of this stewardship campaign, and I'm talking about loyal hearts, and loyal hearts offer willingly. When we ask people to give testimony, they willingly come up and give a testimony, sometimes a little bit reluctant. Mitch, I understand the nerves. I still get nervous on Sunday mornings when I have to stand up here in front of people. Often I make a fool of myself. You know, it happens. Praise God. If I have to be a fool for Christ, it's worth it. Amen. Hallelujah. So, yeah, we're learning, we're growing, we're all doing what we believe God wants us to do. And part of what we need from you as the body of Christ here at Bethel is to be a part of our stewardship campaign. We are able to make our payment on this building, and praise God, awesome things have happened over the last 15 years for us to be able to pay down our debt. We have less than half of that to pay now, and God has moved in some incredible ways. My desire is that God will send somebody in with a check for $500,000 and would pay it off tomorrow. I'm praying for that. You know, hallelujah, wouldn't that be awesome? Look how much more we would have to be able to put into the kingdom of God in various areas. But, you know, as much as I desire, I'd like to see a miracle like that. I'd love to be able to stand up here and give that testimony that that's what God did. But if not, as we faithfully give, each and every person in here, we are paying down this debt, we're accomplishing our goal, and God is moving among his people in so many different ways. Part of your faithfulness, part of your loyal heart is in giving to our stewardship campaign. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 9 says, "Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly." Now, this is a situation where David is laying up the treasures to prepare to build the temple. He knows he's not allowed to do the building. His son Solomon's going to do it. But David's wise enough to try to prepare for his son. So they're bringing all the goods into to David to prepare to build this wonderful temple. The most beautiful temple that was ever in Jerusalem was this Solomon's temple that was built. It's probably beyond our imagination how beautiful and how much gold and silver and precious stones and all those kind of things was used in that temple. But it goes on to say, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced. They all rejoiced. It was rejoice. I'm rejoicing this morning in the name of Jesus Christ because we have come this far with our stewardship campaign. We have come this far with paying down that debt. That's a reason to rejoice. And it's all because you, each and every one of you, have been loyal to this ministry in some way. You know, we've had lots of people come in and lots of people go out through these doors over the years. That's okay. We're still loyally serving the Lord and doing our part. And praise God, you know, sometimes people are called in other directions. Sometimes people get upset and leave. Don't harbor any hard feelings toward anybody. I want God to bless each and every person in his kingdom. I don't care. You know, this place, this building, it's awesome, and I'm so thankful that God has allowed us to have it. But this is what's important, the body. If you're watching us streaming, you're a part of the body of Christ. You know Jesus is your personal Savior. If you do not, you need to get on your knees and ask God to forgive you of your sins and receive Christ as your personal Savior. You can do that right now in Jesus' name. In fact, I want to stop at this point, and I want to pray for you. Those of you who are listening, if you'd like to receive Christ as your personal Savior, just pray with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved by the grace of God. I receive Jesus as my personal Savior. I believe that He died on the cross and came back to life on the third day, and He is my Messiah. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. It's that simple. Now the rest is living the Christian life, and that's why we're here, is to help teach you and train you and help you to walk in the things of God. Catch line is connecting people to God, and that's what we want to do. So we're rejoicing this morning. There was, as we talk about offerings, I want to make sure that everybody understands that, you know, there are various gifts that people can give. You can pledge any amount. We don't tell you that you have to pledge a certain amount. We give you some suggestions in regards to that, but you know, they're just suggestions. You, whatever you can do, whatever you feel like God wants you to do, that's what we ask you to pray about. Ask God what He wants, because no gift is too small. If you are making a sacrifice, it's worth it. But not everybody's going to understand your sacrifice. And don't you allow anybody to put you under condemnation. If you are making a sacrifice, you know you're making a sacrifice. It seems small to you or to other people. It doesn't matter. If you're making a sacrifice, that's between you and God. Trust Him. Bob was a businessman, and he flew often to different places in the United States. And one time his company sent him to New York City, and they put him on first class. Usually they did not do that, but this time they did. And during his return flight home, he was really hungry. And they didn't offer food, but they gave him gourmet brownies and cookies. And they looked delicious, and he thought, you know, I think I'll eat some of these. But then he remembered something. He had this tradition that when he was traveling, that he always brought his children something from his trip. And he had forgot to pick up something for his kids. So he decided, you know, I'm really hungry, but I'm going to take these brownies and cookies to my children. It was a sacrifice for him. The only thing he had was one of the sick bags, I call them from my, Meigs County vernacular, barf bags. And that's all he had. So he put his brownies and his cookies down in the barf bag. And when he was ready to get off the plane, he gathered up everything and gathered up his bag. He was taking his barf bag off the plane with him, and one of the attendants said, "Sir, would you like for me to get rid of that?" And think about this, this was a sick bag where he might have been sick during the flight. As he was going out the door, the attendant said, "Sir, would you like me to get rid of that bag for you?" He didn't even think about it. He said, "No, thanks. I'm taking it home to my kids." It was not, you know, the flight attendant couldn't have understood that at all. But that was a sacrifice that Bob had made. Other people may not understand your giving. And it's not between you and them anyhow. It's between you and God. And that's what we're asking from each one of you. We're asking for you to ask God, and you to make the sacrifice that God has given you to make. You will know. You will hear the voice of God. You don't need somebody else to tell you what you need to do. You will hear the voice of God for yourself. Well, One of the things that I want you to understand is that with your faithful, your continued faithful giving, there's so many things that we're able to accomplish. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 tells us about stewardship. And we've been talking about stewardship and how important it is to be a good steward. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. A steward is sort of like a manager, one over the Old Testament, it was someone that was placed over the responsibility, had the responsibility of managing the household or the business, or even in Joseph's case, who became the steward over Egypt, the whole country. But it's a person with great power and authority over material goods that do not necessarily belong to them. But it's required in a steward that he be found faithful to manage those things. And the first thing that we talked about last week, I established the fundamental biblical principle that God owns it all. Amen. When we come to that conclusion in our life and we realize that all this stuff that we have is actually God's, it's freeing. We are free to be able to give. We are free to be able to loose. We are free to be able to allow God to use us to give into other people's lives our stuff, or what we think is our stuff. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing shall men give to you. We're going to give to one another, but it's God-inspired. When God speaks to you about giving, you know it's the voice of the Lord. Sometimes you ignore it. Sometimes, you know, offerings taken, you open up your pocketbook, your billfold, and there's $20 bill there, and there's a $5 bill. And you have a decision to make. What is God speaking to you to give? I don't know. I mean, I'm not saying that it's always the 20. But I know this, that God speaks to us about giving because it's part of who we are. And until our heart is no longer connected to our pocketbook, you know, many people, when they take this thing out in church, they about have a heart attack. Oh, Elizabeth, I'm coming. Now, you have to be older than me, or as old as me, to understand that. So some of you young kids probably didn't get that. But you know, our heart is really attached to our pocketbook sometimes. And God wants to relinquish that attachment to our hearts. He wants to have the only string that is attached to our heart. And when he pulls on it and he says give, or when he pulls on it and he says do, when he pulls on it and he says bless, we're free to do it. But we're not, as long as we think we own it. In his book, I mentioned this last week, Lawrence Funderburk said this in his book about stewardship. He said, "We don't do God a favor by being frugal, but we do experience his supernatural favor when we're fruitful in what he has entrusted under our care. Stewarding our time, our talents, our temperament, temple, and treasures of his for his glory." Wow. You know, this stewardship thing is more than, we always think about money, you know, but it's more than that. It's a whole lifestyle. It's learning to do things God's way, not our way. Amen? Mark Batterson, in his book, Circle Maker, he tells the story of the humble beginnings of the Dallas Theological Seminary. And in it, as they were beginning, they started in 1929. Not a good time to start any kind of business. 1929, just the beginning of the Great Depression. The first year, of course, they had some major struggles. And before they had their graduation, they were concerned that they were going to have to close their doors. So they the dean of the school decided that they were going to have a prayer time. He gathered all his staff together in his office, Dr. Lewis Schaefer, and they were all praying. And they began to pray. Each one was praying. And as they were praying, Dr. Harry Ironside prayed a very simple prayer based on Psalms chapter 50, verse 10. He said, God, we know that you own a cattle on 1,000 hills. Please sell some of them and send us some money. Wow. See, that's real. That is real. It's not some great theological prayer that sounds so powerful and wonderful. It's just being real with God. That's what he's looking for, is a real heart that will pour out their feelings and their emotions to him and be real with him. Sell some cattle, God. You own them all. Send us some money. Well, as they were praying, a knock came on the door. And the secretary, the dean went to the door, and as he went to the door, the secretary handed him a note. He opened the note, and he went over to Harry, and he said, Harry, God just sold the cattle. We got $10,000 just now. Wow. Now, there's a couple of different versions of where that money come from, but I'm going to tell you the one that may not necessarily be true, but I love it. And that is that a cattle rancher had 2 train car loads of cattle that he had just sold, and that's where the money came from. Now, that one may be fabricated. I don't know. But it does sound like God to me. You know, when you request something specific, God knows, has a specific answer for you. So, you know, take that one with a little grain of salt, but I love to tell it anyhow. It's awesome. All right, so the second thing that I want to share with you this morning, and hopefully we can get through this part of it. I know that we've had a lot going on this morning, and I do realize that the mind and the heart can only receive and conceive as much as the backside can endure, so I'll try not to keep you here too long this morning. You will be judged and rewarded by your stewardship. That's my second principle. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he writes to them about a dispute that they were having with one another. And they were, you know, Paul's greater than Apollos, and Apollos is greater than Paul, you know. They were following man. And Paul has to set them straight in regards to what's going on here. It's not about man, it's about God. And this is what he says in the scripture. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one, verse 5, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay, so who gives the increase? God gave the increase. Go to verse, So then neither he who plants is anything, but he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. This is really an important principle in the that is being taught throughout the scripture. But Paul is a very good one, because he talks about this in various places. That we actually are going to receive rewards here in this life and rewards in the afterlife based on how we steward our life, how we steward the things that God allows us to have. Now, I want to make sure that everybody understands, we are not talking about salvation by works. What we're talking about is people who are faithful stewards, who recognize that the power of God enables us in this life to do the work that God has called us to use the gifts, the talents, the abilities that we have to build the kingdom of God. And because we are faithful laborers in the kingdom, God has promised he's going to reward us for that. God's the one who came up with the idea of rewarding people for doing a good job. You know, if you do a good job at work and they come along and they say, hey, you're doing a great job. They just pat you on the back. That's awesome, you know. I like to be encouraged. I loved being encouraged this morning. It was awesome. I sat over there and cried. But you know what? I like getting rewards, not just a pat on the back as well. You know, we all like to be rewarded. It's a lot better if we're at work and we're doing a great job and the boss comes up to you and says, hey, man, I'm going to give you $1 raise an hour because you're doing a great job. You know, I'm going to run home and tell my family about that. The pat on the back I might just forget about. But I'm going to tell everybody about that. It's awesome to be rewarded. And this is God's principle. He rewards us. He's the one that has promised that he's going to reward us not only in the afterlife, but in this life. The reward here, Corinthians 3, where it says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The word reward, methos, it means dues paid for work. It's wages. And labor, now listen to this, I want you to understand, he's saying to each and every one of us that you, if you labor, you're going to receive a reward for your labor. But labor is more than just work. It's intense labor united with trouble and toil. Boy, can we associate our lives with that one? Can we identify with that? Toil and difficulties. That's just what our life's going to be like here in this world as we labor for the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. You have to work. You have to labor, you have to do things for the kingdom of God, and you're going to have turmoil and toil in your life. It's going to be, it's not going to be a cakewalk. There's difficulties. Now, here's what I want everybody to understand. When Jesus Christ returns, he has promised us that we're going to receive rewards for our labor here in this earth. But he's also told us that we're going to receive rewards here in this earth. Let's talk about this. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work that he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. This is the word of God. We're going to receive rewards. If it's anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So there's going to be people that's just barely going to get in by the skin of their teeth, not because of their work, but because of the blood of Jesus. We're all going to get in because of the blood of Jesus. We're all going to go to this wonderful place that God is preparing for us. The word here, saved, is sozo. It means delivered or protected, healed. It means to rescue from danger or destruction. So it's talking about that we are going to be, all people who receive Christ as their personal Savior is going to be saved. We know that Romans tells us, Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be sozoed, saved. You shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I want to make it absolutely clear that I'm not talking about a salvation by works. We're talking about rewards that God has promised his people. When Jesus died on the cross, he marched into hell and he took the keys of death and hell. And on the third day, he came back to life, and he proved that he was the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And our belief in him is what keeps us out of that place of hell. Salvation is in the person, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However, our works are important. They're important here in this life that we're in. They're important to other people. They're important to our life hereafter. And God has promised to give rewards. But I can tell you this. I'm sure the person who accepts Jesus Christ on their deathbed, they're just glad to be in the kingdom. You know, when they wake up, they're in the kingdom of God. I bet they're glad. Now, I got to tell you something. It ticks me off. I'm just going to share this with you, and I know you may not understand it, but it ticks me off that you can accept Jesus Christ on your deathbed and go to the same heaven that I'm going to, and I've been laboring for 30 years for the kingdom. That's just not right, God. Oh, yeah, it is. That's God's kingdom. But that's why there's rewards. You see, he's going to reward us. He's going to reward each and one of us who have labored throughout our lifetime with his rewards. I can't even tell you what those rewards are going to be, but they're going to be more awesome than anything that you can even imagine right now. But here's the other thing. Many of those people who fail to receive Christ as their personal Savior until the last possible moment, they have missed out on the glorious life of serving Jesus their whole life. So praise God. I don't care how old you are. I'm glad that you're a part of the kingdom. I'm glad you didn't wait until your last breath. And I believe that no matter how much time each and every one of us has, as we continue to labor for the kingdom of God, we're laying up treasures in heaven. That's why this stewardship campaign is so important, because it's helping us to continue to do the work of the kingdom of God. Prepare our ministries and expand our ministries and do the work that God has called us to. That's why every cent, every penny that you are able to give. You know, one of the things this morning as I was, we were preparing for service, Betty came up to me and she said, you know, I just have an idea. she said, I don't feel like I'm supposed to lead this stewardship campaign, but you need to really pray about that, Betty. But but she came up to me. No pressure, Betty, no pressure. There she is right there. I can't tell whether she's laughing or not. She might be mad at me. But she said, you know, I have this idea. You know, if we would all, and this is above and beyond even a pledge that you might make, if we would all take the money that we spend some of our discretionary items on, you know, like that pop, my kids in Texas call it soda, but the pop that you buy, maybe you buy two or three of those a week, just don't buy one of them and put that money aside, or the extra pizza, or the extra time of eating out. Take that discretionary money that we have to spend on those things at, you know, not all the time. And I want you to have a pleasureful life. I want you to enjoy these things. But take some of that money and put it aside, and we'll put it toward the principal of our payment. You'd be surprised. I'll share more with you about this. I'm going to sit down with her, and we're going to talk about it, and sit down with Jeannie and try to figure out, you know, exactly what this would amount to and what we could do with it. But you'd be surprised how quickly it helps to pay down the debt on this church. So what a great idea. Praise God. I'm looking for that. I'm looking for God to inspire people in this congregation with incredible ideas like that, not only for our stewardship campaign, but witty inventions to prosper your life. God is about that. You know, we got to think outside of who we are. And many times we think, I'm just from Meigs County or Athens County or Gallia County or Washington County. You know, what has ever come from there? You know, what did they say about Nazareth? What good's ever come from Nazareth? You know, well, the Savior of the world. Amen. And you're just as good as anybody else all over this country. God can give you incredible ideas to be able to prosper you and prosper your family and prosper the church in the process. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. You know, I expect that. I expect God's prosperity for us. He's an awesome God. Wow. Well, I didn't mean to go in that direction. In Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to try to wrap this thing up as quickly as possible this morning. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us a clear view what stewardship means, both in this life and the next life, in the parable of the talents. Matthew 25:14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling on a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Whose goods did he deliver? His goods. He delivered his goods to his servants. Remember, it was his goods. He delivered it to his servants, and he said, you use it the way you feel that it could be best used to prosper me, prosper the kingdom of God. Verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Jesus went on a journey. Jesus went back to the right hand of the Father. But he left us here in this earth to manage. We're stewards. He doesn't require more of you than you have the ability. You hear what it said? He gave to each one according to their ability. He doesn't ask more of you than the ability that you have. He wants you to be able to handle it. So when he asks you to use your gifts, and by the way, praise God for Terry McGee stepping up and being a part of our worship team. Really. Thank you, Terry. He has an incredible gift. And you know, he's using it. He stepped up. God didn't ask him to come up here and dance, although he might move on him sometime. I've heard stories. But he asked him to come up and be a part of our worship team and use his gift. He's not looking for you to use giftings that you don't have. Use the ones you have. And yes, I believe he does add to our giftings if we use what we have. But he's asking you to be honest with him and just use what you have. Use your gifts. He's asking you to use the talents that you have, the skills that you have, that you've acquired in life. If you have certain skills that you've acquired, God's asking you to use those for his kingdom, whatever they are. He's not asking you to be a carpenter if you're not a carpenter. God forbid that you come here and tell me that you can build something and you're not a carpenter. I've had that happen too many times. Thank God that we have carpenters. If you're an electrician, don't try to be the carpenter. Try to just be an electrician for us. We'll use you. How many have ever seen the things that someone would build for a church and they didn't have the skill to do it? Come on, we've all said yes, amen. Oh, we try to be kind. But we're all thinking, oh my God, what is that thing? It's supposed to be a chair. It looks like a Leaning Tower of Pisa. My, So please use your skills and whatever they are and whatever you've acquired. If he asks you to give of your resources, he's not asking you to give more than you have. But he does ask you sometimes to sacrifice, to do something, you know, like I was just talking about, maybe give up a pizza once a week or a time eating out or a few, you know, we could all probably do without so many pop throughout the day. I don't know how many of you guys drink, but I sometimes am chastised by my wife. I try to lie to her and say, well, I've been sipping on this all day long. In some cases I have, but it's not always true. But, you know, we can give up some things. We need to make some sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do we really believe that God is willing to supply the riches to us from glory? We can't even imagine what kind of riches those are. In his book, Breaking the Spirit of Poverty, Pastor Mark Pfeiffer, who is my apostle here, an apostle over this church through the SOMO organization, he says this, the spirit of poverty is a sense of lack in all things. It's the identity and self-image that controls the way that people think. Not only think, but see circumstances, judge reality, and draw conclusions about themselves and others. It includes money, but it's not limited to money. That is a fact. You know, you heard the quote from Lawrence Funderburk. It's basically the same thing. He's saying the same thing, that your stewardship thing is all about our whole life. And when we have a poverty mindset, it affects our whole life. It not only affects the way we give, it affects the way we have relationship with one another. A poverty mindset will keep you from being the full person that God has created you to be. The spirit of poverty will keep you poor and lacking in every area of your life. And I do not want God's people to be poor in any area of your life. And let's put aside the financial stuff. Let's talk more about relationships. Let's talk more about family. Let's talk more about connecting to God. Let's talk about the things where we really live. You know, none of us, very few of us, I guess, I don't know of anybody in here who's a millionaire, but we're mostly doing okay. We're surviving, and we can buy some of those things that I was talking about earlier. Sometimes, you know, extra items in our life. We all have some toys and stuff that we don't necessarily need, but we want. Praise God that we're able to get them. But the most important thing is, what's your relationship with your spouse? What's your relationship with your children? This poverty mindset will affect those areas of your life. What's your relationship with God? Because if you have a poverty mindset, this is a God that created everything. This is a God who has everything at his fingertips. All he has to do is speak it and it happens. This is a God that is not limited by our peon mind of resources. He has it all. How do you think a poverty mindset affects your relationship with God? His desire is to supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I believe God wants to move supernaturally in your life. In this parable that I was reading, the servant that got 5 talents and the one that got 2, they both doubled. They doubled their money. And yes, he was talking about money. A talent is a form of currency in the biblical times. In fact, some scholars say it could have been around $30,000 each talent. So this was not a piddly little money that was given to these stewards. They were to handle the king's resources and finances. The servants that took their responsibility and did something with the talent increased it. They doubled it. But the servant was given 1, the smallest amount. He took the money and he hid it away because he was afraid of his master. That's a poverty mindset. When you're afraid to enter into the presence of your Father God that loves you with more love than you can even comprehend. He loves you so much that he sent a Savior so that we could have a relationship with him again. We were here. Jesus came here, brought us here. Isn't that awesome? Our God, we now have this opportunity to come before our Heavenly Father. Yes, we come reverently and recognizing that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. Yes, we reverently approach our God, but we boldly come into His presence because Jesus did the work on the cross for us. And we, oh, glory. I was beginning to wonder if you really got that or not. Praise God. It's done. So we don't have to have this poverty mindset. But in Matthew 25:27, this is what the poverty mindset will do for you. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Going to be taken away because you refuse to do what you have been called to do with what God has given you. We have abundant resources. What are we going to do with them? We have more than we even imagine. What are we going to do with them? Just take what you know you have, plant it as a seed, and let God do the work. I said I'm going to be sharing some few things about the past and where we came from as a church. And I'd just like to share a little bit. Linda mentioned some things about we were getting ready. We were moving from the hill when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, the whole story behind that. And I really appreciate that, Linda. I know that she's told me before. She said, I don't like it when you talk about that Bible, that diaper story, you know. And I understand, you know, she put a diaper on her head, you know. It was a little weird. But weird things in the kingdom of God are very powerful. You read through the Old Testament, all kinds of weird stuff took place, and God used it. You know, he even had one prophet walk around naked. That's crazy. You know, no, he's not calling anybody here to respond that way. But this, you know, this is weird stuff. Walking in the presence of God and under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, can get a little weird sometimes. And if you are afraid to be people look at you and consider you weird, you're probably in the wrong place here because we're just a bunch of weird fanatics for Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So, back in 2000, 2001, when we began looking for property, I think that was even before we decided that we were going to go to Tepper's Plains, where we found out that the we could rent the school. And the reason we decided to move to Tepper's Plains, I'll give more detail about that a little later in this series of messages, but the reason we moved there was because what Linda said, the little church was, it was expanding to the point where we couldn't hold everybody. In fact, someone came in one morning, you know, I was just kind of caught up in what all was going on, and someone said, "Pastor, you got to come outside and look. The church is, the walls are expanding." And I went outside and looked. Now, you know, he was just joking. But, you know, I was just kind of caught up in all this stuff that was going on and what God was doing, because it had absolutely nothing to do with me or the particular, you know, the church was 2 miles out in the country. It was not a real good location. You know, what do they tell you about real estate? Location, location, location. Well, it wasn't the greatest location. But God still began to work in the hearts of people. And, you know, it was an exciting time. But prior to us moving to Tepper's Plains, we were praying about property. We knew that we were going to have to move from the hill, and there's a whole backstory about that. But we knew that we were going to have to move from that place, and I was jumping with joy and thanking God. A lot of people were not. But, you know, I told God, I said, "God, you know, if you want us here, I'll stay here. We'll build a little church here on the hill, and we'll do your work. But, God, I really don't want to be back here on this gravel road." Well, needless to say, we're not on gravel road. We prayed about it. We asked God to give us 5 acres on Route 7. Now, I don't know if you know too much about Meigs County, but there's not a lot of property available in Meigs County, let alone 5 acres right along Route 7. However, there was right at the base of the hill across from Eastern High School, you know, where AEP built their building, that property came up for sale. It was, I think, about 100 acres. I'm not exactly sure. And, you know, we thought, this is God. God's got this thing. God's going to allow us to purchase a piece of this property. Now, they wanted to sell the whole thing for over $200,000 at the time. And, wow, you know, we were a little overwhelmed by that amount of money. You know, if I had to do it over again, I would say, you know, God's able. God is able. But it was a little beyond our faith at that time. So we asked them, we prayed about it, we fasted, we thought that God was moving in this situation. We asked them to break off 5 acres and let us purchase 5 acres. And we went and asked them about it, and they said, "No, we're not going to do that." So we were a little, you know, it affected our faith a little bit, but we continued to pray and seek God. And then someone came to us and said, "Hey, you know, there's some property that you might be able to purchase, the old Klein Fruit Farm. There, it might be available." And so we started checking into that. And the fact is, it really wasn't available. This property was under foreclosure, and the bank had control over it, and the property really wasn't for sale at that time. However, we went to the guy who had the property, and we asked him about it, and he said, "Well, let me see what I can do." He went to the bank. The bank, he presented it to the bank, and the bank said, "Yeah, you can sell 5 acres. So that's how we ended up with this 5 acres of property that we have right here on Route 7, a perfect location, location, location for what we wanted to do. God was moving in that situation. Now, I got to tell you something. We paid premium price for this property. He knew we wanted it, and, you know, he wasn't a bad guy, but he also wanted to pay off his debt, so we paid $6,000 an acre for 5 acres right here along Route 7. We wanted it. We believed God wanted us to have it. We prayed about it. We went to the bank. We borrowed the money, $30,000, and then we set ourselves to seek God how we were going to pay that amount of money off. And we decided that we were going to have a one-day offering. We're going to ask everybody to come a certain Sunday, bring their offering, they bring their money up and lay it on the altar of the church, and we were going to pay off as much as we could of that money that we had borrowed. Well, in the meantime, as we were preparing to do this, a couple came forward and said, "Pastor, we feel like God has told us that whatever the congregation gives, we're to match that. So whatever was given that Sunday was going to be a matching grant or a matching gift for the church to pay off the property." And as we prayed about it, we sought God, we prepared for that, and I shared that with everybody. And we took the offering that day, and when the money was counted, we had $23,000 that came in from that group of, you know, wasn't a huge group, but it was a group of faithful people who made a one-time offering for to pay off the property. When it was all said and done, with the matching grant that we had, we paid off the property and had $16,000 to start the foundation work on this building. And that's how we got to this particular site. God's hand was on us. God's hand was directing us. God's hand is still blessing us. Amen. Amen. And I believe that God has allowed us to be stewards not only of the finances, of the relationships, but steward over this property. You know, when I was growing up, this piece of property produced fruit. They had fruit trees. In fact, that's a whole different story, but there was some controversy over us plowing those fruit trees down after we bought it. But this property had fruit trees on it, apple trees and peach trees. It produced fruit for this whole area for many, many years. And we step back and we say, "Hey, this property's still producing fruit." Praise God. Stand with me. I know I just went on and on this morning, but praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. If you're watching us on a streaming this morning, we are so thankful that you have tuned in to us, and we want to continue to encourage you to be a part of this church in any way that you are able to be. If you're isolated at home and you are unable to come due to whatever situation, we still want to be a part of your life. So get in contact with us. Let us minister to you in any way possible. God bless and have an awesome day. Praise God. Thank you for watching.
The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.